If you have your Bibles or if you have your books, the scripture's in the book, but we're back in 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter 9. Before we get to the scriptures in the lesson, let me just give you a refresher on what we've where we've been so far. This is our fifth lesson in the six series lessons about finding joy in what we do. And it has to do with work. And we started the first lesson. We were in the book of Genesis. The title of the lesson was Good Work. And the theme of that lesson was that work is a gift from God. Work was not part of the curse. In fact, God gave man work to do before the fall, before they sinned. And so it's always been part of God's plan that we work. And work, whether we realize it or not, is part of the joy that God has designed in our life. Being able to be productive, being able to do something. The second week, we were in the book of Ephesians, and we were reminded of who we work for. As you recall, that lesson was in the context of slavery. Paul was writing in the context of slavery in that day, people who were forced to work for somebody else. And he reminded us in that passage of Scripture from Ephesians that whatever we do and whoever we work for, in reality, we are really working for Jesus Christ. And so our effort, our attitude, and the results that we get ought to reflect our desire to please Him, to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lesson number three, we started a series of three lessons in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. The first lesson was what we work for, and we were reminded in that lesson, yeah, we work to earn money, we work to earn wages, and we do that not only to meet our needs, God uses our work to meet our needs, but also to help meet the needs of others. And then last week, again from 2 Corinthians, put your money to work, and we were reminded to be ready to give as the need arises. Don't wait till the need arises and then get ready. But manage our resources in such a way that when the need arises, we can give out of our abundance, out of our surplus. And for most of us, what that means, very simply, is making out a budget that says, I'm not going to spend more than I make, okay? And then living by that budget and setting aside some every period so that you are ready when a need arises to help. And then this morning, again, we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, work your plan. And again, this is the third out of these five lessons. This is the third lesson in a row that talks about giving. And if you look at it, the first lesson reminded us that the power of giving. We give ourselves to Christ first, and then He gives us the power to give to others. Last week, it was the process of giving. We decide, then we commit, and then we do. And you recall, again, I'll talk about in a minute, but Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. They had already decided, they had already committed, but they hadn't done it yet. And Paul was trying to get them to go ahead and do what they decided and committed to do. And then this week, it's the results of our giving. And again, we're going to mention this a couple times, but the result of our giving is that we are blessed as the giver. The need of the person we are giving to, their need is met. And through it all, God is praised. Praise comes to God. And so, again, Adam mentioned it in the open assembly a little bit about the Gates and about Warren Buffett and their effort to try to get billionaires to try to give, some of their money to help the poor in the world. I would tell you that, most people give to help others. When there's a natural disaster, when there's a flood, when there's a tornado, when there's a mudslide, most people in America give. In fact, the statistics say that 88% of families and individuals, when a need arises like that, they give something. Now, the average they give is about 4%, somewhere between 4.3% and 4.7%. And you would think that Christians would give more, but again, the statistics say that at least through the church, Christians give about 3%. And again, these lessons remind us that, again, everything we have comes from God, And as Adam used the vacuum example, unless we let what God gives us flow through us, pretty soon it's going to get backed up. Pretty soon, if we don't, you know, continue the outflow from what God gives us, then the inflow will stop. And so God wants us to be givers. He wants us to be generous givers. Now, again, let me just remind you of the setting of these lessons, what was going on in 2 Corinthians. Paul was collecting an offering for the poor in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the church started, and the Christians, the Jewish Christians there, were persecuted for their faith. Part of that persecution was they would lose their jobs, their property would be confiscated, and so a lot of them, for their faith, were living in poverty. And Paul used the church at Corinth, who he was writing to in 2 Corinthians, as an example to the churches in Macedonia. He said to the churches in Macedonia, like Philippi, Berea, were a couple of them. There was one more I can't remember. Thessalonica. He said to those churches, hey, I want you to look at the example of the church in Corinth. When I made this need known to them, they were the first ones to sign up. They were the first ones to commit to help these poor Jews in Jerusalem. And the Macedonian churches responded to that, and even though they weren't very well off themselves, they gave generously to this offering that Paul was putting together. Now he was writing to Corinth. Again, they had decided, they were one of the first churches to do it, but they hadn't followed through yet. You remember some problems came up in the church. And because of those problems, they just didn't get around to taking the offering. And so now Paul was writing them, and he was using the example of the Macedonian churches, and said, now they are not as well off as you are, and yet they have given generously. You now need to follow their example. You now need to be challenged by what they've done. And so this morning we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week we left off with 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. And so we start in verse 6 this morning, where the Bible says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You remember in verse 5, if you have your Bibles open, you can look back up to it real quick. But Paul said, hey, I'm going to send Titus and a couple other guys back there. I want them to come before I get there to help you put together your offering. I want you to be ready when I come back, because there may be some people coming back from Macedonia with me, people that have given toward this offering. They may come back with me on my way to Rome, again, to help protect me as I'm carrying the money, and to help distribute it when we get back to Jerusalem. But when we come to your church, the church at Corinth, he said, I bragged on you. I boast, not in a proud way, but I told them that you were the first one ready to give and you committed to it. I don't want to come back and you not have your offering ready. So I want you to, I'm sending Titus and these two other guys that so that you can make up your offering before we get there. Then he goes on to encourage them to give and to give generously. He says, but this I say. What he was saying is, hey, I want you to remember this. I'm trying to get your attention. He says, I want to remind you of an important principle of giving. And he uses a farming analogy or a farming principle, agricultural principle, to make the giving principle. And I would remind you, back in those days, farmers didn't drop one seed at a time into a neatly plowed row. They scattered their seed. Okay, they broke up the ground, and then they just took a handful of seed and scattered it on the ground. And what Paul says, if you sow sparingly, in other words, you only take a few seeds out of your bag and throw them in a few places, then your harvest is going to also be sparingly. In other words, you won't. If you plant little, you'll get little. But, he says, if you sow bountifully, in other words, you reach down, you take a big handful of seeds and you spread it, and another big handful of seeds and you spread it, and another big handful of seeds and you spread it, then your harvest is also going to be bountiful. And that word bountiful or bountifully in that verse is the same Greek word in verse 5 that we talked about last week, which we get our word, English word eulogy from. It means a good word spoken, but it also means a blessing, a benefit, a generous gift. And so what Paul is saying as he uses this example, if you are a generous giver, you can expect a generous blessing. Now, again, some people use this verse and some of the other verses in this passage that's, and they preach Christian prosperity. They say the way to get rich is to give. That's not what the book says. Because the Bible doesn't say that we're going to get the blessing materially. It may come materially, but it may come spiritually. And it may come now, or it may come later. Paul's not saying your motivation to give is to get. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you become a generous giver, God's going to honor it. And God, in some way or another, will bless you. He doesn't promise that we're going to, that the givers are going to get rich, but that God is going to bless you. In verse 7, he gives us some more guidelines or principles for giving. He says, every man. So, he says, each of you, every person. You see, giving is personal. I never try to tell anybody what they ought to give. Nobody has ever tried to tell me what I ought to give, except when I was a little kid. I think I've told you the story before. Just to teach me about giving and my brothers about giving, my dad would take a quarter, put it in an envelope, and say, put this in the offering plate when you get to church. That was before he understood the principle of allowance. He worked under the principle that he had three boys, he had free labor. He could ask them to do something and didn't feel any obligation to pay them anything. So this was before we started getting an allowance. So he put a quarter in an envelope, gave it to each one of us, and put it in. He said, put this in the offering plate. And I thought this was a good deal. I learned that I could take it, and I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I learned that if you took a paper clip and you put it in the bottom of the envelope, you could get the quarter out without opening it up. And I was buying quarters worth of candy every week for a while, Brother Wayne, until our treasurer told my dad. Then the razor strop came out, and I learned at an early age there was a penalty for robbing God. I never took nothing else that belonged to God, and I'm grateful for that lesson. So every man, every person needs to think about and consider the opportunity they have to give. According as he purposeth. Again, giving should be an intentional choice. It should be something that we think about and something that we choose to do deliberately. So we decide, what good causes am I going to give toward? How much am I going to give? That's something that each of you, husband and wife, perhaps together, but each of us should consider and purpose. And notice what it says, in our heart. Giving starts in the heart. And again, heart is not this organ that beats that pumps our blood through our bodies, but as used in this passage, is the center of our being. And so it's a seat of our will, the seat of our emotion, the seat of our desire, the seat of our spirit. And again, the desire to give ought to flow from within, again, as the Lord has blessed us. And as we give, we do it to thank Him, to praise Him, to be used of Him for no other reason. And again, not for recognition, not for public display, but to praise God, to thank Him. And then finally, giving ought to be pleasing to God. And in the rest of verse 7 there, I'm sorry, yeah, the rest of verse, let me find, get to the right place here. The rest of verse 7 there, it tells us how we can give pleasingly to God. Paul says, don't give grudgingly. Now that word grudgingly means sadness or grief with heaviness. So what Paul says, don't give out of sorrow or sorrowfully. Don't give reluctantly or of necessity, giving imposed by circumstances that are by circumstances or by the law or by duty. Paul says, don't give just because you feel like you have to. Don't give and wish you didn't have to do it. Don't give that way. That's not how it pleases God. The Bible says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That word cheerful comes from a Greek word that means, a Greek word, hilarious, where we get our word hilarious from. So it's a word that we ought to give without grudging. We ought to give with a gracious attitude. When we give, it ought to be with joy. I mean, when's the last time you gave an hilarious offering? I mean, when's the last time you thought about it when you gave an offering that you said, "Hey, I get to give to God. I get to be part of His work. I get to help spread the gospel. I get to help somebody meet their needs." And as we thought about what we were doing, there was joy in our heart. Not the sad face that says, "Oh, it's offering time again. Now I got to put something in." Person sitting across the row from me is going to see if I put anything in, and I just got to put something in. Now, I will tell you, I think God loves those kind of people because He loves everybody. He loves everybody. But He takes pleasure in those that give cheerfully. He takes pleasure in those that look forward to the offering. He takes pleasure in those that give from a heart of joy, because that's how He gives. That's how He gives. And He wants us to reflect Himself. I mean, God is working on us to make us more like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave generously. Remember what it says? He endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to suffer. He was going to be beaten. He was going to be shamed. But He remembered why He was doing it. And He found joy. And for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. When we give, we ought to do it in a way that's pleasing to God. And the Bible says we please Him when we give cheerfully. All right, let's look at verses 8 and 9. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever." I will tell you that the ability to give generously, to give willfully, to give thoughtfully, to give cheerfully is not something that is inherent within us. If we're going to be that kind of giver, it calls for a power outside of ourselves. And that power is God. That verse starts out, God is able. He is the power. He gives us the capability. He is the one that provides the resources that makes us capable of generous giving. So He's able to make all grace. Again, God's unmerited favor abound. He's able to make grace, unmerited favor, favor that we do not deserve, abound. In other words, not just a little bit, but a lot. Not just a speck, but a whole desert. Not just a drop, but a whole ocean. He is able to make grace abound toward you. Toward you. So He gives us an abundance of grace so that we can show grace toward others. In fact, the favor that we show others is just the overflow of the favor that God shows us. And again, I'll say it again. God will keep pouring it in and keep pouring it in and keep pouring it in and keep pouring it in. Now again, he knows we're going to keep some of it to meet our needs. I mean, he supplies our every need. But he usually gives us more than we need. His expectation is, as he gives us more than we need, we won't store it up like a little squirrel, but we will let it flow through us to others. And again, if we cut off our tap, so to speak, if we block the pipe that it's coming out of us from, pretty soon we're going to get full. And pretty soon, again, like the little vacuum cleaner, the example that Adam used, pretty soon we will not have the ability to take any more in. It's only as we empty ourselves, it's only as we let God's grace flow through us that he's able to continue the flow. And so Paul is saying, you can't do this on your own. You got to have help. And God will give you that help because he will abundantly shower his grace on you so that you can share it with other people. Always having all sufficiency in all things. Again, it doesn't mean that the one who gives becomes rich in goods or in material possessions. The verse does promise that God will give us what is sufficient. In other words, he will make sure that our basic needs are met. He will make sure that the necessities of life is met. And that word sufficiency also means a mind contented with its lot. A mind that is contented with what it has. The sufficiency that God gives not only includes the ability to meet our basic needs, in other words, to put a roof over our head and to put food on the table, put clothes on our back, the things that we need, but part of that sufficiency is giving us contentment in our heart so that we are satisfied, so that we are content with what we have. And I will tell you, I think there's a bunch of people that we might call rich that have a lot of money in a bank and have a lot of toys and have a lot of things that are missing contentment. They're missing that satisfaction that only God can give. And so they're never satisfied. They get and then they want more because what they get doesn't bring them contentment. And God says, hey, I'll not only make sure the necessities of life are met, I'll give you the spirit of contentment. I will give you that peace of mind and that peace of heart. We sang about it this morning. The peace that passeth understanding. Some of the most contented people I have known have been people that don't have much. They have food to eat. They have clothes to wear. They have a house. They have a car. Sometimes it's not the newest model. It may be, you know, 8 or 10 years old, but it runs. But they are as happy. And they are content because God has given them that contentment. And again, if people would just understand that contentment is so much more important than stuff. Again, I'll go back. Some of you know that it's probably been about 15 years ago, we had a house fire when we lived in Davison. And everything that we had except the clothes on our back burned up. Debbie was down visiting our daughter in Florida, and Adam and I were home alone, and the fire started. You might say, was it your fault? Well, no, but we left the dryer going one morning when I went to work and he went to school, and the house burned. But I tell you this, that time, you know, we mourned a little bit for some of the souvenirs that we lost, some of the pictures and some of the knickknacks that we had, but it was a liberating time because we got rid of 20 years of stuff that we would have never thrown out. And it was just liberating to just start over because we realized that we didn't need everything that we had. Oh yeah, well, it was nice, but we didn't need it. And I found that having the contentment of God, Having that peace of mind and that peace of heart that only he can give is worth far more than having a bunch of stuff. I'll be honest with you, a bunch of stuff, it's burdening. You got to take care of it. You got to find a place to put it. You got to move it around if you want to get other stuff. And if you're like me, you know, you are reluctant to get rid of it. I mean, you might use it sometime. All right, I got to get going. All right, verse 9. Verses 9 and 10, you notice in your King James Bible, are in parentheses. Paul supporting his point by quoting Psalm 112, verse 9. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. Going back, he has scattered. He's going back to his farmer illustration. Just like the farmer doesn't keep seed in the barn, it doesn't do any good in the barn. He sows it generously where it does the most good. So a godly person disperses abroad to the poor where it can do good, and his righteousness remaineth forever or endures forever. Now again, righteousness is that right standing that a person has with God. And what the psalmist is saying, and what Paul, the thought that Paul is quoting, is that God will never forget the generous giving of his people. He'll never forget it. All right, let's move on to verses 10 and 11. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now again, in these verses, Paul's continuing his agricultural picture. He that ministereth seed to the sower. Who giveth the sower seed to sow? God does. God does. So the farmer is dependent on God to provide or to supply the seed for sowing. So he is the one who will minister, okay? In other words, satisfy, provide. God, he will minister or provide bread for your food. Now again, so God gives the seed. God also gives bread for food. The seed talks about future needs. I plant the seed to get the harvest. So it talks about future needs. The bread talks about immediate needs, what I'm going to eat today. And so what the Bible is saying in that verse, the one that provides the seed for the sower is the one that will provide your needs for today, bread for food, as well as your needs in the future, your seeds for the future. Now, that word, and this is interesting, that word ministereth is a Greek word epikourgeo. And I'm not sure I'm saying it right. That's my best guess with the little punctuation marks and all that. The word minister comes from the Greek word chorugio. Our English word from those Greek words is choreograph. Choreograph. In other words, to give direction to, furnish direction, or to lead. You see, the provision that God supplies for us, the provision for today and the provision for the future, is not by accident. It's part of his intentional, choreographed plan for our life. He will meet our needs today, part of his plan. He will meet our needs for tomorrow. It's part of his plan. He choreographs it. And not only will he bless those that give generously, the Bible says that he will multiply or increase the seed sown and increase the fruits, the harvests of your righteousness. In other words, as we give generously to God, God says, I'll take care of your needs both today and so and tomorrow, and I'll increase the fruits of your righteousness. I'll give you more opportunities. I'll give you more opportunities for you to be like me. I'll give you more opportunities for you to give. Verse 11, God enriched them in everything. In other words, in every way. In all bountifulness. God gave them more so they could be generous on every occasion. And again, that word bountifulness comes from a Greek word that suggests singleness of heart. Not self-seeking, but an open hand that gives generously to others. And Paul says there in verse 11, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Paul says, as you give, he said, as the Macedonians gave to this offering, and as you make up your offering and you give toward it, it's going to cause in us, again, Paul and the people that traveled with him, Paul and the people that attended him, through us, it's going to cause us to thank God. It's going to cause us to thank God for his bounty. It's going to cause us to thank God for you. It's going to cause us to thank God for your willingness to do what God wants you to do. Because as you give, the needs of the poor are going to be met. As you give, you're going to be blessed. Because God promises, he says, hey, if you give, I'll take care of what you need today. I'll take care of what you need tomorrow. And I'll give you more so you can keep doing more. And Paul saying, I and all these people that are with me, we're going to be encouraged. And it's going to cause us to thank God for who he is and for what he's doing through you. All right, verse 12 through 13. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Now, there's some words in this these verses that you have to understand, because if you think about the meanings of the word in English, those verses won't make much sense to us. So let me just define some of the words for you. That word administration, which is the same word, ministration in verse 12, same Greek word for ministration in verse 13, means service or ministry. Okay? The word service comes from a Greek word, liturgia. We get our English word liturgy from it. Again, when we think of liturgy, we think of a performance of a religious activity associated with worship. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it uses that word, talked about the service that the priests did in the temple. And so that phrase, for the administration of this service, you could read it as the ministry of this service, or this service that you perform, or the rendering of this ministry, Paul says, supplieth the want of the saints. In other words, as you give, you are supplying or filling up the want or the needs, the deficiency, what's lacking in the saints, those people that are saved, that belong to God. And again, the primary purpose was to help the poor. That's why Paul was collecting the offering, help the poor in Jerusalem. But he says in that verse, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. In other words, as you give, it causes others to be thankful to God. That word abundant, over and above, to exceed, to overflow. Many thanksgivings, the giving of thanks, expressions of gratitude, the many acts of thanksgiving. And again, the generosity that the Macedonians showed, the generosity that the Corinthians, Paul was hoping would show, is not going to bring any glory to them. It's going to bring glory back to God. It's going to remind people that you are giving because God has blessed you and the grace of God is flowing through you. And if they understand what's going on, they're not going to thank you, although they probably will, but they're going to thank God. They're going to bring praise to him. Now, verse 13. Whiles, that word whiles means by means of or through. So by means of the experiment, again, don't think of it as the English word experiment. That word experiment means something that has been tested and proved. Tested and proved. Of this ministration, again, of this ministry, they glorify God. In other words, because of the service by which you have proved yourself, the service of giving, others will praise God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. And what Paul was saying to the Corinthians, who were Gentiles, he was saying, as you give generously to help the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, you are proving your faith in Jesus Christ, and you are showing the Jews that what you have in Christ is real. It's valid. And a lot of the Jews that were Christians, they didn't understand how salvation could be offered to the Gentiles. They didn't understand why God would do that. But Paul was telling these Gentiles, again, the churches in Macedonia and the churches in Corinthians, as you give, you're proving to the Jewish Christians that what you have in Jesus Christ is real. The same that they have. And then he ends up, he said, your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. He said, God's going to be glorified in that. As you give to others, God will be glorified. So again, this is the last of these lessons that we're going to have. Next week we're going to go back and, as Adam mentioned earlier, talk about rest and how we need to be balanced in our work life. You know, God worked 6 days and he rested the seventh day. He expects us to also have balance in our life. He doesn't expect us to work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. He wants us to rest. So we'll talk about that next week. But as we finish this lesson, just remember this. It's God that provides the resources. He gives us everything that we have. We give to God and to others from what he has provided us. It's not ours. It belonged to him. So it flows through us. As a result, we're strengthened and blessed. The poor are helped. And God receives the praise. He receives this thanksgiving. Now, I will guarantee you this. I'm going to give you a guarantee this morning. God will always do his part. He'll always do his part. If you are a generous giver, you can claim the promises that are encompassed in these verses that we read, that God will continue to pour out his grace on you. Now again, may not be in the form of money, but there's a lot there's a lot of the grace of God that is far more valuable than money. God will always do his part. We need to be faithful in doing our part. We need to let it flow. We need to let it go through us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth and the principles that it gives us. I pray we'll be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Thank you for each one that was here this morning. Again, Father, take your word, put it into our hearts. I pray now you'll be with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior this morning, I pray before the service is over, they'll make that decision to receive him. Again, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.